We are kicking off this series on the book of Galatians, so let me just mention, if you want to stay on track with what we're going to be doing, we're going to cover a chapter a week. So we're going to cover chapter 1 this week. That means we're going to cover chapter 3 next week. Just want to see if anyone's paying attention, and so on and so forth, all the way through chapter 6. So we're not going to cover every piece of information in each chapter. We would not have time to do that. We're going to cover major themes. And the major theme of the book of Galatians is freedom in Christ. So we're going to be looking at how God wants to use what Christ came to offer, the salvation that he came, the gospel of grace, to allow us to experience freedom. So this morning, as we're kicking this off, what I want to talk about is the idea of who cares what they say anyway? Who cares what they say anyway? You say, who are they? I don't know who the they are in your life, but I know who the they can be in my life. I remember years ago when I was just starting as a pastor at a church, I was so excited. This is what I had wanted. I had prayed. I had felt the call of God on my life since I was about 12 years old. And here it was. I'm having this opportunity to pastor at a church, and I'm like, this is great. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to advance God's kingdom. I'm going to impact people's hearts and lives. I'm going to be able to do what it is that God has called me to do. The problem was, what God wanted me to do and what they wanted me to do didn't necessarily align. Who was the they? It was the pressure I felt from the church board, from the church leadership, from the congregation, from the staff. They had certain expectations of me that didn't necessarily align with impacting hearts, changing lives, advancing God's kingdom. They had certain expectations, and I felt this pressure to begin to meet those expectations. To the degree that I heard the nitpicking and the criticism, it felt like it was constant. I would hear complaints about the clothes that I wore. The collar was too short. The collar was too tall. The pants were too blue. The pants were not dressy enough. The pants were too dressy. His sneakers were too expensive. His sneakers weren't expensive enough. He wasn't wearing sneakers. He was wearing sneakers. They even complained about the Bible that I used to preach from. It's got a flashy cover. It's the Bible. It was brown. So I felt this pressure to try and meet everyone's expectations. And it was draining emotionally and spiritually. I felt like every sermon had to be inspired to the degree that it was world-changing. I felt like every time I made a pastoral phone call or visit, it had to be so helpful that I had the exact right words to say. I felt like every staff meeting, each person on the staff had to leave inspired in some deep, profound way. And if I didn't, then I had failed. And I would hear the harsh words of criticism and nitpicking. And it was exhausting, because what I realized is I can never meet everyone's expectations. It's impossible. I can preach a sermon based on the Word of God, my understanding of the Word of God. I can do it to the best of my ability. And one person would say, that was profound. That impacted me. Oh, thank you. And somebody else says, the NIV, don't know about that. Well, I don't know. I could have a staff meeting, and I could share to everyone on the staff, oh, that was great. That really helped me. I'm going to be more effective in my ministry area and my role, except that one staff person who would say, well, you didn't acknowledge what I did. I'm sorry, I tried. I'd visit someone, or I'd make a phone call. And, oh, thank you, that meant so much. Somebody else would say, you only visited me once last month. I said, well, there's people I've never visited. Yeah, but you should have visited me again. I couldn't meet everyone's expectations, and it was draining me to the point where I began to question and wonder and doubt God's calling on my life. And here's the thing. This is not unique to pastors. The pressure to meet other people's expectations, to gain their approval, to hear good job at the expense of what it is that God's called you to do is not unique to pastoring. You can find it in your marriage. You can find it in your family. You can find it at your school. You can find it at your place of work. You can find it on the team. You can find it with your friends. So many of us feel this pressure to make sure people are happy with us. If you are on social media at all and you put any kind of posts or comments or pictures or a video, right? What is it that we want? We want some type of response, a thumb up, a smiley face, a wow. We want the likes. And so many of us are like this. We live for the likes. We live for the likes. We live for the likes. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted. We want to be approved of. And so we begin to compromise the things that God's called us to do, who he's asked us to be. It squeezes out even the ability to take time to say, God, what is it you want of me? Because I just want the like. I want the approval. But what we're going to learn is that we have to get to the point where by God's grace, we say, who cares what they say anyway? Who cares what they say? Do I care more about what they say or what God says? Do I care more about the likes or do I want to live the way God asked me to live? And in order to be free of living for the likes, we have to turn to God and his word because God is unchanging. God is his character is secure. It doesn't shift. It doesn't change with people's opinion. People's approval is fickle. What they like yesterday, they may not like tomorrow. What they thought was good yesterday, they won't like tomorrow. They thought what you did was great then, but now they don't like it so much. I mean, as a pastor, if I step on your spouse's toes, you go get them, pastor. And then next week I step on yours and you say, who do you think you are? Same guy, different toes. But when we turn to God, right, his word is enduring. His character is unchanging. He is solid and stable. And we can build our life on who God is rather than the shifting sand of human approval. So I want to read the entire first chapter of the book of Galatians. And I was talking to some of the kids before, and they said, that's a lot of verses. I said, it was a lot of slides. It's not that many verses, 24 verses. But I'm just going to ask, and some of you, if you can't stand the whole time, then feel free to sit. But would you stand and honor God's word as we read this together? If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, it will be up on the screen. We're just going to read straight through it, and then we're going to pray. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, to all and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we delivered to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preach to you is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond any of my peers. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas or Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you, as God is my witness, I do not lie. Then I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And as a result, they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. And God, we thank you for your word that is unchanging. The earth will pass away, but your word will stand forever. So God, we thank you that we can turn to your word that is truth and be changed by it. So I'm asking now that you would speak to us by your spirit and that we would be changed. God, may our ears be opened to hear, our hearts open to receive, and our spirits alive to receive from your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So Paul starts and he says, I don't understand you. I came to you in the flesh as a man, as a person, commissioned by God, as an apostle. And I preached to you the gospel of grace. I told you all about the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And I'm astonished that you're now exchanging the freedom that you have in Christ because of God's grace for a form of spiritual bondage. He says, I don't understand this. It makes no sense that you would want to walk away from freedom in Christ in order to attempt to live a way that adheres to the law. He says, that doesn't make any sense to me because you can't earn salvation. You can't work hard enough for salvation. You can't give enough for salvation. You can't say the right words. You can't do the right things. You can't sing the right songs. You can't preach from the right version of the Bible. You can't put enough Christian memes on the internet in order to earn salvation. He says the only way is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is by God's grace. By grace you are saved through faith. And that's not of your own. It's a gift from Christ. He says, I don't understand you. You're deserting the true gospel for one that isn't even really the gospel. And it's interesting, that word deserting, it actually carries in the root word, in the original language in Greek, the idea of betrayal. That you are now giving your allegiance. You're transferring your allegiance to someone or something else. And he says, why would you do that? Don't you understand that by doing that, you are positioning yourself not to walk in freedom, but to walk in bondage? That's why later on, and we'll see it later in the book of Galatians, it says, for freedom Christ set you free. Don't turn back to the yoke of slavery. Why would you do that? He says, I don't get this. He says, you can't earn salvation. It is a gift from God. God and God alone is the author and the giver of salvation. We can't earn it. It wasn't even our idea. That's why we read in 1 Peter, it says, he has given us by his spirit everything we need for life and godliness. God by his power, by his divine nature is the one. He says, you can't do anything. In other words, we turn to God and the freedom that we have in Christ is by his grace. It's a gospel of grace. And there's a song that we sing, Scandal of Grace. And it is scandalous because it says you can't do anything. His grace frees us. His grace saves us. His grace is what is active in our lives to even give us the ability to want to be different. It's all in God's nature and all in his character. His grace is what frees us. His kindness is what changes us. His compassion is what sustains us. It's his mercy that refreshes us. It's his peace that settles us. It's his power that heals us. It's his nature. It's his attributes. It's everything that he offers to us. And all we can do is say, God, I will receive. And as a result, a change will happen. Something inside me will shift. But it's not about putting on all the exterior behaviors and actions. It's not trying to live up to people's expectations, because everyone will have an expectation for you. But Paul says, whose expectations are you living for? Are you living for the likes? Stop it. Who cares what they say anyway? To the degree that he says, if you're living for the approval of people, if you're shifting the gospel message from one of grace to one of works, he says, I'm calling down a curse on you. May that person be cursed. And he says it twice. And when the Bible repeats something, he's saying that this is fixed. If you want to shift and change the gospel of grace to any other gospel, he goes, I don't care if I preach a different gospel, if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel, if anyone tells you that you can find salvation, that you can walk in God's purpose and plan for your life any way outside of his grace, then let them be accursed. What he's saying is we can't add anything to the gospel and we can't take anything away from it. Adding to the gospel says, now, in order to get saved, in order to be saved, in order to be right with God, you have to not just have faith, but now you have to say this, you have to do this, you have to add this. Paul says you can't add anything to it. There is nothing to add. Now, before some of you start getting squirrely and say, well, shouldn't my life be changed? Absolutely, and we're going to get to that. Absolutely. Listen, it's not to say I have faith and then I live like the devil. Paul deals with that in the book of Romans. And really, the book of Galatians, if you read the book of Galatians and then you read the book of Romans, it's like he did write the book of Galatians first. And I think he went back to it or remembered some of those things, or the Holy Spirit reminded him of those things. And he takes the book of Galatians and expounds upon it in the book of Romans. So no, we don't just go on living in sin and live any way we want and say, oh, it's God's grace. He says, God forbid. God forbid that you do that. But a transformed life is the result of walking in God's grace. A transformed life on the front end doesn't earn God's grace. And that's what we sometimes add to it. You have to do this the exact right way in order to receive God's grace. No, you walk in God's grace and then let him change you. So we can't add anything to the gospel, but we can't take anything away from it either. Taking away from it means, well, somehow I don't have to live the way Christ teaches. I don't have to live by his standards. I don't have to live by his commands. I mean, it's fine. Grace is there. So I can take a bunch of stuff away and I can live any way I want. By what I feel, by what culture says, by what society dictates. I can live according to my own desires. So adding to it is trying to live for the approval of others. Taking away from it says, I'm going to live by my own approval. What we have to do is say, I want to live for God's approval. And we'll get to it later on in Galatians 5. Paul talks about, don't take anything away. He talks about the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of darkness versus the fruit of the Spirit. And he compares and contrasts those about taking away and adding to, like, no, you can't take those things away. You can't live like this. Those things are evident and those are evil and those don't honor God. But if you live the way God asks you to live, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. And that will be transformative in nature, not just for yourself, but everyone in your life. But if we live trying to get the likes, trying to seek the approval, it will wear you down, because culture and society and people are always changing. I remember when I was a teenager, I was working at a pizza place, and I loved it. I mean, well, the owner said, he was smart. He said, here's the deal. Anybody who works here, you can eat as much as you want on your shift. I don't care. And so every time he'd hire somebody, didn't matter, teenage boy, teenage girl, the first week or two, I mean, we would go to town. You wanted a pizza, you got a whole pizza. But he knew after about 2 weeks, people are like, I can't eat any more pizza. But it was a great job, and I loved it, and I had a lot of fun there. And we had an arcade machine, if you remember those things. And so a lot of times after work or my shift was done, I'd play the game. And I'm 17 years old, 18 years old. I'm trying to figure out who I am. I mean, I know what God's called me to. I felt the calling of God when I was 12 years old. But lest you think, you know, you get a calling of God and now you're just a mature man of God. Paul says it was 3 years. And then really, if you read his history, it was a lot of years between his experience on Damascus Road with the resurrected Christ and his commissioning as an apostle. So, I might have felt a call, but I didn't have the maturity. So I'm there playing a video game one time with this kid, and if you didn't know I was a Christian, nothing coming out of my mouth would have made you think I was one. Now, the day before, I'm in church raising my hands, praising God, doing all those things that I've sincerely meant in my heart, and now I'm playing a video game, and I got more language coming out of my face than my mother would have blushed. She's probably watching, oh, don't tell me that. But it's okay, Mom. I still talk like that. No. So this kid turns, I didn't even know who he was. He was just some kid that would come in and get pizza, but we're playing Street Fighter or whatever together. And he says, stop talking like that. And it was as if the voice of God spoke from this little kid named Rizzo. Rizzo the rat. Remember Rizzo the rat from the Muppets? That's what he looked like. I mean, he was this tall. I think he was Filipino. He was a castrati singer. I mean, he had a voice that was, he could sing like nobody's business, but very high-spoken, high-toned voice. Stop talking like that. But it was as if God said, yeah, who are you? Who are you? I mean, that's what I heard from him. And I'm thinking, shut up. Playing a video game. But it was God saying, who are you? Do you want people to like you? Do you want to just fit in? Do you want to be the person that just kind of is the chameleon and everywhere you go, you could fit in and be who you want to be and act how you want to act and everything's fine, but there's no real risk in living like that? Or will you stand out and not live for the likes, but live the way I ask you to live? And it was this shift in me. So what I learned in that experience and what we all need to realize is this: we have to live for the Lord, not for the likes. Living for the likes will exhaust you. It will exhaust you. You can't remember what music you're supposed to like around certain people. You can't remember what language you're supposed to use around certain people. You can't remember what food you're supposed to eat around certain people, how you're supposed to dress. So you dress one way in one place, and then you're going with someone else. You go, oh, I got to get a different outfit. I got to get different sneaks. I got to get different jewelry. I got to put a different kind of makeup on. I got to do my hair different. And I know some of you think, oh, he's just talking to the teenagers. I see you. Adults, some of you look great on church on Sunday. I love it. I've seen some of you out in the Amity, and you're just slumming. I'm telling you. No, that Amity we all clean up because that's almost like church away from home. But when you want to really go down and dirty, I'll see you up in Dover or down in Salisbury because you're like, nobody knows me up here. Oh, hey, Pastor. And I'm like, nice shirt. Life's a what? All right, I've seen some of you cut people off on the highway. I've seen some of you drive. Some of you have seen me drive. Right? We act a certain way, and then it's like I could be different in other environments. God says, I want consistency. I want you to be who you are. Live for me and not for the likes. Live for me and not for the likes. Live for me and not for the likes. But it's so hard, and it's so difficult. Because when we live for the likes instead of living for the Lord, we are constantly shifting who we are. And so we squeeze out our ability to even stop or our desire to even care about what it is that God wants. And we will compromise ourselves and our values in order to be liked, and we'll do things that we later regret. And we'll say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act that way? Because I wanted to like in the moment instead of thinking about the Lord. And so when we start to live for the Lord, it's this fundamental shift that says, I care less about what they say and more about who God's called me to be. But here's the thing, and this is so important. It doesn't start outwardly. See, if you make it about outward, then you do what the Galatians did. And the Galatians said, let's go back under the law. Let's make sure everything looks good outwardly. But you have to start inwardly. You have to say, if I want my life to be a reflection of who God's called me to be, then I have to look at my heart, because out of the heart flow everything. Out of the heart come hateful words. Out of the heart comes murder. Out of the heart comes gossip. Out of the heart comes unforgiveness. Jesus says it's not what goes into, it's not the outside that's the issue. It's what's inside. And God wants our heart. That's why in the book of Proverbs, it says this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do, your actions, your behavior start in your heart. God doesn't start with what you're doing. He says, let me grab hold of your heart. Make sure your heart aligns with mine. That's why it says in the Bible, I will write my law on their hearts. God says, if I change your heart, if you examine your heart, if you begin to say, I want my heart to align with the heart of my Heavenly Father, if I want my actions to look like Jesus, then my heart has to be postured to look like Jesus. Otherwise, you're adding to the gospel. So in other words, if your heart is full of all kind of vile wickedness, hate, anger, unforgiveness, but you look good on a Sunday morning, you are worried about appearing a certain way, getting the approval of people. So what you need to do is you need to ask those that are closest to you, what is it you see in my life when no one else is around? Don't ask if you don't want the answer. I'm telling some of you, you need to ask your wife. You need to ask your husband. And then you need to do this. Please tell me where you see those inconsistencies in my life. And then I'll use a scriptural term. Shut up. God said it. I'm just, you know, when Peter starts talking and he says, oh my gosh, here's Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Should I build tabernacles? And God from heaven says, this is my son. Shut up and listen to him. That's the Pastor Justin paraphrase. He says, this is my son. Listen to him. Some of you need to ask that question and then be quiet. And listen, don't defend, don't argue, don't justify, don't rationalize, don't explain it away. Just say, you're right. That is a disconnect in my life because I care about what they say. I care about their approval. I care about the likes more than I care about living for the Lord. I shouldn't speak like that. I shouldn't behave like that. I shouldn't act like that. It doesn't matter if it's just me and my wife, if it's just me and my kids. If there's an inconsistency, then why am I justifying that? God, where in my heart is my posture not reflective of the heart of Jesus? And that's a hard thing to do. But I'm telling you, it is so important. Because what that proverb is telling us is this: to gain approval from God, start with your heart. To gain approval, forget people. To gain approval from God, start with your heart. Start with your heart. Start with your heart. Stop worrying about, did I dress the right way? That's all outward. Did I sing the right songs? That's all outward. Where's your heart? If your heart wants to honor God, you're not going to do certain things. If your heart wants to honor God, you are going to do certain things. But if it's just because you care what they say and you want the likes and you want the approval, you'll be all over the place. In 1521, over 500 years ago, a man named Martin Luther stood before a council of the Roman Catholic Church called the Diet of Worms. And he was being accused of heretical teaching and writings. And as he stood there, some of the heresies he was accused of was that salvation was by grace alone, not by works. Another one was that that it was by God's grace that we're saved, not by our own goodness or our own desire. Right? The Bible says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't initiate the idea of salvation. God did by his grace. So faith alone, grace alone, and then the authority of the scriptures, that the Bible is the ultimate authority, not the Pope, not the priesthood, not the church. And so they said, that's heresy because it threatened their power. They said, that's heresy. And if you don't recant, if you don't take it back, if you don't say I was in error in some way in what I wrote, He faced excommunication, which meant as a priest and as a theologian, he would lose his livelihood. He could also be locked away. And beyond that, they had, this is the most powerful council at the time in human history. He's standing before these people, some of the most powerful people in his time in history, and they could have him put to death. So he's risking excommunication and death. And standing before that council, he makes a speech, and part of that speech, he said this. He said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus, I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me." That is not a statement of defiance. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of faith that says, if I seek man's approval more than God's approval, then I will lose my relationship with God. I'm not saying he's going to lose his salvation, but he's saying, if I'm not living for God, then I'm living for people. And that's a dangerous thing. I don't want to do this. It's not safe. I don't want to devalue the authority of God's word in order to get the likes. He could have had all the likes. He could have had all the approval. He could have had all of that, but he says, I won't do that. And it's a reminder to us that we have to, in the face of overwhelming pressure, and you will have it. You will have it in your places of business. You'll have a business partner who will say, listen, we just need to fudge the numbers a little bit in order to make this sale. We just need to, I know we said we were going to use this grade of lumber in building the house, but we didn't anticipate the price to go up. So if we use it, they're never going to see it, and the house will be fine. Let's just use a lesser quality. You're going to have somebody at school that says, hey, listen, it's not a big deal. Just cheat on the test. You're going to have a spouse who says, hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about, it's just our taxes. The government doesn't know how to spend them right anyway. So just lie. Whatever it is, there's going to be this pressure because you want to be liked and you want to be approved of and you want people to think well of you, or you want people to give you an attaboy. And so we want their approval. And it's not safe or sound in order to do that. But in the face of overwhelming pressure to compromise, you have to be willing to say, here I stand. I can do no other. That is hard. Because there will be people have said to me about things in my own life, I think you're handling that wrong. I didn't ask. But I just listen. I say, thank you. I appreciate that. And I can't feel pressured in order to change because of what they want me to do if I know it's what God's called me to do. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying we don't have voices in our lives that challenge us, that speak to us, that make us reflect on some things and be introspective in some way. And I'm not talking about justifying sin. If someone says to you, what you're doing violates God's word, and you say, well, my conscience is clear, you better check your conscience with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about justifying a life of sin. I'm talking about when you are making a stand Isaac, can you hand me my iPad? I want to read this verse. I should have put it up on the thing, but I didn't. So Sue's not going to be able to put it on the screen, but trust me, it's the Bible. It's not AI. In Romans chapter 14, Paul's writing, and he says, to one who eats everything, this is Romans 14:3, to one who eats everything, do not treat with contempt the one who does not. So he's talking about someone's convictions. This isn't sin. Someone says, I can eat anything. Someone says, I don't want to. Don't judge them. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them both. You want God's acceptance? You want God's approval? Then look for it in him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? For your own master, before your own master, you will stand or fall. And you will stand, for God is able to make you stand. In other words, you can't look at someone else and the conviction they have from God and say, you're wrong, you're out of bounds. You have to say, hey, if this doesn't violate God's word, if this doesn't violate the scriptures, if this isn't overtly sin, if this isn't damaging someone else, then you know what? Each person will stand before God, and your conscience has to be clear. In other words, you can think about it like this. You have to live to please the Savior, not the spectators. You have to live to please the Savior and not the spectators. But so many of us want the spectators' approval. We want the clap. We want the applause. Instead of the applause of heaven, we want the applause of others. But we have to at some point say, God, I want your approval. I want what you have for me. I want to live for your by your standards in my life. I want to fulfill your purpose and your calling in my life. It's not about what they say. It's not about the likes. It's about the Lord. It's not about the spectators. It's about the Savior. And yet it's so easy for us to say, not the way I would raise my kids, grandparents. See, I can step on all the toes. It's not the color I would paint my house. Okay, it's not your house. That's the point. It's not the way I would spend my money. Right, it's not your money. They ask your opinion, give it to them. If they don't, they don't. If they ask your opinion and they don't take your advice, remember that sanctified phrase? I won't use it again. I know it offended some of you. Zip your lip. How's that? Is that better? You know, rather than the, and we don't say shut up. Some of you are like, yeah, so what, you just said it. Yeah, I know. We feel this compulsion in order to push what it is that we want on other people. We have to be confident in ourselves and what we heard from God and say, this is to what he's called me. I can do no other. Here I stand. God help me. Here I stand. And if I stand on godly convictions, I don't care what they say anyway. I'm not living for the likes. I'm living for the Lord. I want to please the Savior and not the spectators. If I do that, what we just read says he will make us stand. We will be able to overcome. We will be able to be those who stand to the end, not because we're trying to appease others and win the approval of people, but because we are seeking God's approval. So the question you have to ask yourself is, where in my life, where in my heart, where in my relationships, where is it that I am stressed, where I am pressed, where I am distressed about trying to reach and appease and grab hold of the likes because I want people's approval? Where is it in my life that I am willing to compromise God's call, God's plan, God's purpose, God's values, God's convictions in my life because I want to fit in? Where is it that I'm trying to impose what I want on other people because I think I know better? Where is it that I am trying to be an arbiter of God's justice into someone else's life when it's not a moral issue, when it's not an issue where I'm saying I'm concerned about your spirit? And even in that, please hear me, for some of you parents, for some of you grandparents, for some of you brothers and sisters, if you see someone walking down a road, a path of destruction, warn them. By God's grace, warn them. And then let them go. That's the hardest thing, but I'm telling you, a father had two sons. And one of the sons said, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me my money and I'm out of here. And the father said, don't think this is the best way that you should live. But if this is what you want, I'll do it. And he let the son go. And the son came back. If you see someone wander, try and reach them. Try and bring them back to God. Absolutely. But at some point then, you have to say, there's no more I can do on my own. But boy, you can pray. God, send a storm. God, send a whale. God, send a person. God, send someone to bring that wayward friend, that wayward child, that wayward family member back. God, if you have to send a shipwreck, if you have to send disaster, if you have to send some way in which they lose everything and they come to the end of themselves, God, you can do what I can't do. So God, I'm asking you to do something. But you can't take it on yourself to say it's my job. It's not your job. So where is it in your life that you are feeling the pressure to live for the applause of people, the approval of people, that you want the likes instead of living for the Lord. And start to say, God, change me by your Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask by your Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts and in our lives this morning? God, would you do something deep within us, spirit to spirit, deep to deep? God, would you change us and we'll be changed? Would you heal us and we'll be healed? God, would you open our eyes so that we could see? Would you open our ears so that we could hear? Would you open our spirits so that we could receive? God, there are areas in our lives where we are more worried about the likes than what you've called us to. We're more worried about the spectators than living for the Savior. God, we care more about what they say, but would we remind ourselves over and over and over again, who cares what they say anyway? If I'm living by godly convictions, who cares what they say anyway? If I'm living with a heart that's aligned with your word, who cares what they say anyway? If I'm living in a way that reflects who Jesus is, who cares what they say anyway? God, would you pour that so deep in us that when the desire to fit in feels like the pressure is so high that we can't stand against it, God, would we hear your voice shouting in our ears? Who cares what they say? Anyway, stop living for the likes and start living for the Lord. Live for the Savior and not the spectators. God, if you do that, I believe we could change this world. Let's stand now together and worship the Lord.